Again, thank you, Pat, Susan. Well, famished with thirst, weary travelers scan the horizon, looking for one trace of life, and Charles Breyfogle had come to Death Valley in 1864. He was looking for rich deposits of silver ore, rumored to lie in the area, but now his dream of wealth had disappeared. Where could he get a drink of water? That's all he was thinking about. Suddenly, through his blurry vision, he thought he saw a glimpse of green. Did this mean water? He quickened his stumbling pace, and he struggled to get up a slope and kicked a rock. When he looked down, he could scarcely believe through his blurry eyes the rock was yellow with gold. All around him, there was rock with rich streaks of the yellow metal. A nearby ledge showed ragged teeth of a vein of gold tracing. We would call that a bonanza, I think. And there's enough gold in sight to make Breyfogle the wealthiest man in the world at that time. But what could he do with it? Death seemed imminent. More than gold, he needed water and food. He picked up a few pieces of the ore and trudged on to what he thought was the green bush he had seen, only to find no water was near at all. And many days he stumbled and wandered, kind of a stupor, and checking his course at night by the North Star, eating occasionally grass and drinking what he did find, some brackish kind of water that was beginning to churn in his stomach. Not until he walked, he thought, maybe some 200 miles that he discovered by a rancher out stumbling and mumbling to himself. In friendly hands, he regained his health and was able to recount his story. Those who heard Breyfogle and saw his ore samples were deeply impressed. As soon as he was strong enough, they went with him in search of the golden ledge and all this. But he had no clear memory of where it was at. Or the route he had taken leaving. And again and again, he went back and forth, each time with a different invested partner, and found lots of slopes, but never the right one. Breyfogle's lost mind, the fame spread far and wide. Never did they find it, and Breyfogling became a word. They combed Death Valley and nearby deserts. Hundreds of years of search not uncovered the elusive mine. Many have come near it without recognizing it. I wonder if after we read the scriptures and we understand who Saul was and who he became, that he was Breyfogling a little bit, that he was close, he thought he embraced and had so much richness and treasure, but really what he had was nothing. If you aren't there, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 9, where we're going to investigate just a little bit about this, and we're on track in Acts, looking about the establishment, the moving of the Spirit of God in the church, and what that implies and means for us as being a people of God, moving forward, trusting God in His goodness and greatness for us as part of this body of believers. And as we consider that, the man who saw the light, none other than Saul, the Apostle Paul. Saul was the one who was at the first Christian martyrs, kind of the approval giving and saying, yeah, this is what we're going to do. And he came forth with letters and going out of his way to claim those who were following Jesus. Righteous indignation, perhaps. But we come to the first of three accounts of Saul of Tarsus. First of three accounts. Friends, this is his testimony. This is his Jesus meeting him. Friends, every one of us that claim and name Jesus, we all have been met by him, haven't we? But in different ways. You may not have had a blinding light. Maybe you did. Maybe you encountered some sound. Maybe you just realized that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that's okay. Maybe you walked down an aisle in a church. Maybe it was by your bedside. Maybe it was with family. Maybe it was some grand event or a crusade-like thing. What matters is that you met Jesus. This man met Jesus. And he was a militant, wasn't he? He was out to get the church because that's what he was sensed commissioning to do. And he was truly converted. Why? Why? This demands an explanation. Unless he now was persuaded that Jesus Christ is who he professed to be, that he indeed was alive. Kind of three lessons we're going to gain from this. But let's keep in mind, friends, that God is able to convert the most unlikely. Think about that for a moment. The most unlikely. That's us. That's others we think are the most unlikely of sinners, and use them as chosen instruments for the sake of Jesus. Let's look at the scriptures again. Saul was still breathing. He had been and was still out to get him, right? He was still breathing out. Can you just picture this? Murderous threats. Not only was it murderous threats, but he was out to fulfill those threats with letters and cars. And it didn't matter who it was. Look what it said there. He was even going, whether men or women, he was willing to even divide families for what he thought was right, that he might take them prisoner back to Jerusalem. Verse 2, and as he neared Damascus on his journey, he met Jesus. He met Jesus. God is able to convert the most unlikely. When you and I think that somebody is far from the Savior, they may be closer because of circumstances, events, the encounter with a certain person, with the Word, realizing who they are and what they need from God himself. Here's some realities. Luke states that Paul is a man consumed with one passion, eradicate followers of Jesus. But more importantly, not only did he seek to do that, he met Jesus. Saul, Saul, to get your attention, why do you persecute me? Not merely his people, but he's going after Jesus himself. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and go to the city. You'll be told what you must do. He was blinded. He fasted 3 days. He did not eat or drink anything. He was there and he came to the full realization, all of his great learning and thinking and all of his zeal and all of this, come to realize who he was and that he confessed. I'm persuaded because of what we find throughout written in the New Testament that he realized that he was the chief of all sinners. He was in great need for God to intervene and intersect him with him. And by the way, it's all of God, isn't it? Everything about Saul's conversion came from God, just as he wasn't seeking after God. He was seeking to destroy the church, the sect, the followers of the way. Speaking to Jesus, claimed as the way, the truth, and life, John 14:6. Friends, salvation does not depend on you and me. It is a response of mankind, of us, to the loving grace of God we find in Jesus. God is still able. Some of you might know the name Madeline Murray O'Hare. If you don't, look it up, because she was the founder of taking a lot of things out of schools and proclaiming that there is no God. However, in his book by her son, whom she disowned years ago, and now she has to meet the Lord God whom she denied. But the title of his book was called My Life Without God, in which he recounts his journey. He says, my mother, brother, there's no getting around the evidence. For almost 3 years, the National Atheist Organization my mother once led claimed she left the country with a large amount of money. And he's talking about all this, but he wants to talk to you about spiritual matters that the general media does not understand. And he goes on to talk about these things that left him empty. And you think, of all the people, the least likely candidate, the son of the one who was the chief instigator, or the one who wanted to proclaim and realize that there is no such thing as God, comes to his back and says, my life without God was miserable. Friends, think about it. There are those around us, and we think we might name them by names, and we might say that person might be far from the Savior. They may be closer than we realize. God is able to convert the most unlikely. Saul is a primary example. I'm an example. Who would have thought back in high school in Northwest Indiana? Yes, I said Indiana. I'm a transplant. That this guy who was kind of trying to do some stuff with sports was, believe it or not, yes, my family, they'd say, yeah, he was kind of reserved. God is able to change and convert the most unlikely. God got a hold of me. Many of you would say the same. God got a hold of me and changed my life. To him be the praise. God is still able to do that. He delights in doing that. His desire is for that. God is able to do that. And that would give us hope, shouldn't it? And courage to go forth. That person that we think is unlikely, whether it be a person walking through the parking lot here and we think, oh my goodness, or someone else we encounter, maybe it's at the store, maybe it's a family member, maybe some of you are delighting and relishing the reality of coming together as a family, maybe some at Thanksgiving, maybe some of you are dreading that because of certain relationships. Friends, God is able to convert the most unlikely. Take that with him. Secondly, when God converts sinners, he gives undeniable evidence, doesn't he? I heard this morning someone embraced Jesus as her Savior. Amen. And what was the statement she said she had right away? I have such peace. Friends, that doesn't come from the world. That comes from Jesus. When God converts sinners, he gives undeniable... And by the way, friends, let me just caution to say, there's so many more than we find here in this passage, okay? That's fair for us to say. When God converts sinners, he gives undeniable evidence, verses 6 through 12. You know, what evidence was there in Saul's life? Well, look at this again. Get up. He acted in obedience. Men traveling with him were speechless. They heard a sound. Saul got up, opened his eyes. He couldn't see. 3 days he was blind, didn't eat or drink anything. Here are some things I observed. There's a conviction of sin. Humbling from pride. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. A recognition and obedience to Christ's Lordship. He got up, went into the city. Probably led because he was blinded by the encounter, or blinded by the Lord, a transformation from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. We'll get into that with this other man that's introduced here momentarily. He sought the Lord in prayer. I think that's what 3 days fasting did. He was praying. He was processing all through this. What if this is real? I had the same encounter. What if all this is real? Where would I be? What's at stake here? He begins to live under the power and control of the Holy Spirit. He has new purpose, new joy, new direction. God, get it, metamorphoses. That's your word for the day. Transforms, right? It's the beautiful butterfly that comes from the cocoon of the caterpillar. Friends, these are some of the things we observe here. And enter in a guy by the name of Ananias. Lord, perhaps you haven't heard about this fella. You know, he's kind of out to get people. I've heard many reports. I've read the Jerusalem Journal, and he has done all this harm to your saints. By the way, notice how many times and references Luke uses about the church. He calls them the way. He calls them disciples. He talks about those who call on your name. They call on the name of the Lord. And he's come here, by the way, to arrest them. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. Boy, be thankful Ananias obeyed. Walked with Jesus. He was a Jew, but he understood who the Messiah was. And he's going to be my chosen instrument, friends. Think about that. God can only convert the most unlikely, but when we think of ourselves, God is selecting you and me to be his instrument. Of all the things that he could be using in this world, he chooses to use you and me. when I went through some training with part of a chaplaincy training at the Rogers Police Department about 3 years ago now, the Minnesota Emergency Services it's MESCA, that's all I know, Chaplain Association or something. Well, and they brought in the Hennepin County medical examiners to give us a little insight, and they put up pictures. I'm going, these are what, I'm going, everybody looks at me, you okay there, Pastor? I'm like, friends, I'll just say that was hard to stomach because those are people that had died, and they're giving us perspective on what they do, and what's asked of us if there's a scene, because when they want to come and conduct some things properly, and there's the line is drawn out there, police line, do not cross, and there might be a grieving family member that wants to be with the deceased, and they can't interfere or touch that body at that point. They have a process by which they go about to investigate and find all the evidence of what might have contributed to the demise of an individual, okay? So what are they doing? They're trying to find the evidence for that. Friends, sometimes that's hidden, sometimes it's a toxicology report, sometimes there's other things, and you know what? It shouldn't be for you and me something deep down, should it, when we follow Jesus. It should be something evident. It should be obvious by our, not merely our words, but our countenance, our joy, the reality of who God is in our lives. It should be obvious, undeniable evidence that you're a follower of Jesus. Well, I carry my Bible everywhere. Praise God, you open it then and share it. Well, that's good. God converts sinners, undeniable evidence. Thirdly, chosen instruments. We heard it read, chosen instruments that God chooses to use. Saul inflicted suffering. Now he would understand what it means to suffer. He formerly despised Gentiles. Now he offers them God's grace. An individual I read by his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, Nabil Qureshi, was one such individual who, as a practitioner and a follower of Islam, began over a course, and I encourage you, find it, read it. It, and it gives us insight into the thinking, the process of those who are persuaded that Allah is the one true God, Muhammad is prophet. But as we understand what God has done, and now God is using this individual, he converts the most unlikely, he gives undeniable evidence, and he uses them as chosen instruments. He's got a different reach than you have a reach, a different opportunity presented to him now as a Christ follower, than you and I have, but God still uses you and me as chosen instruments. Lord said to Ananias, this man is my chosen instrument, my selected tool, my personal vessel to carry my name forth. Friends, think about that. Paul was selected in a special way for a special season, and God unleashed and unveiled that for all of us to embrace and follow after. But friends, don't make no mistake, God still chooses you and me as his chosen instruments. And what I'd like for us to think about for a moment is Ananias as well. We were introduced to him, he's brought into the scene, and what does he do except raise his objection? Excuse me, Lord? Have you heard about this guy? I love it. Excuse me, in case you hadn't heard. No, he's my chosen instrument. Go. Ananias went and obeyed. And I find this probably one of the greatest things that he said to him, Brother Saul. He placed his hand on him. In other words, that's a welcoming gesture. He welcomed him into the family of believers. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Spirit. That's all he did. That's all we see of him. Friends, there are those who impact others that they might do great things for Jesus. Think about it. There's somebody that influenced you to follow Jesus as well, to know him and to follow after him. God chooses you and me. Imagine, I'm a Chicago fan still in some ways. Sorry, admit it. Can write me later. So if you were to imagine Michael Jordan, okay, go Cavaliers, LeBron James, all right, I'll concede that, comes to town and wants to select the best basketball team ever. He's going to do it publicly. Yet you love basketball. You're lucky enough to get into the seating area, and you get down front somehow because it's a general admission, and there's a whole row of basketball greats lined up. And you're taking pictures. You want to take a selfie with this guy, and you know you're just the crowd. LeBron comes, or Michael, whichever, you know, I'm okay. He comes right through the crowd of all these basketball greats, and he says, "I want you." And the crowd goes, "What?" "But I can't even play basketball," you say. Well, maybe. "I don't care," says MJ or LeBron. "I want you." And you might say, well, like that would ever happen. I know. It's a story. But friends, that's exactly what God did. That's what God has done. He pushed his way through the crowd of other people in this world who thought they should be selected because of their greatness or power or talent. But guess what? God chose you. He chose me. He chose Saul. God still delights in doing that, friends. Make no mistake. What was the result? Ananias came in, did his thing, prayed, welcomed him into the family, prayed for him. And Paul went forth and proclaimed in what? All who heard him were astonished. He was persuading them. He was proclaiming. He was proving who Jesus is right away. He put it all together. And all who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc," NIV version, "chaos, unrest in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoner to chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Wow! Chosen instrument, used of God. He thought he was serving God by eliminating heretics of the way, but he met Jesus. Now an earthen vessel filled with God's treasure. Friends, if God has saved you, if God has entered into your life, if you have said yes, your chains are gone, you're free to follow him, to embrace him, to live for him, praise the Lord for that. He still has a purpose. He still has a plan. Make no mistake about that. And it's not to live the American dream, whatever that is these days. His main purpose has to do with eternal realities, not our present conditions. That is our Lord. Story of Paul's conversion that tells us, reminds us, God is still able. Don't you love it? He is still able. The person that seems the most unlikely candidate might be closer than we realize and might be doing great things for him in the coming days, Lord willing. Paul said of himself, "Yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Paul saw himself as an example. We should see ourselves as example. Encouragement, example for us all then. No person too far gone. No person from God's mighty power. It's an example of what God can do when he takes hold of a life and turns him around for Jesus. I have made mention of a Sunday school teacher years ago that when I finally did go to church, but it was the person who got me and my family to church. And I know that I found out as I got to know him that not only was he a sheriff, he had been a former mayor in Valparaiso, Northwest Indiana. He was a boxer. He's a big, burly guy. He loved to fly fish and all these things. And all he did was stop over in our driveway to play a pickup game of basketball. He didn't say, "Hey, you need to be in church. You need to go to..." He says, "Hey, need another guy? Sure. What do we know? We're middle school, high school. Sure. Come on. See if you can keep up." Yeah. But because of that witness and because of that example, and because he opened the door and showed a love and a care and compassion through Dale Kelly Gott, my family went to a church where I eventually found Jesus because of that. Friends, we all have somebody that influenced us. Thank him for that. We might be that influencer for somebody to know Jesus as well that will do great things for him. The example for us to pray and share with others, no matter how wicked somebody might appear or seem, how lost someone might seem, but commit ourselves afresh and new. It's an example of whatever God has for us. But I don't want to come back to Ananias for a moment. Now, we might think of him as an obscure person. He enters the scene and he's gone. But remember that God rewards faithfulness, not fame, for his saints. And we should never be afraid to obey the Lord's will. Was Ananias hesitant? Oh, yeah. Maybe it was a trap. But no, he obeyed. God's still working. His perfect will is always best, even when it doesn't make sense, even when there's uncertainties, God's perfect will is being accomplished. And never underestimate the value of one person that is brought to the Savior. One person. So here's what I want you to know, friends. I want you to know that whoever that is not beyond the reach and grace of Jesus. Write somebody's name down. Somebody you think might be far. Somebody you think is one of the most despicable, say that, despicable person. You could put names in there. You could put names of political candidates. I won't. You could put names of your neighbor. Don't. Say it out loud. But I want you to know that that person is not beyond the reach and grace of Jesus today. And I want you to feel that regardless of how you feel today, that guess what? Regardless of how you're feeling, what your mobility limitations, your frailties, whatever you might be feeling about that, the Lord Jesus can still use us in his kingdom plan. He will use us as we walk with him and obey him. Lastly, do pray for that person above to become a believer. But also consider your involvement, no matter how little. What you may think, well, it's only one person, friends. It's okay. Because if it weren't for Walt making a difference in Howie's life, we would never have, now with the Lord Jesus, Howard Hendricks, who impacted pastors, who impacted my life in ministry, as he became a follower of Jesus. Because Walt sat down after inviting him to Sunday school, but in that generation, they played marbles. Hey, you want to play marbles? Sure! Because of Walt, Howard Hendricks came to know Jesus and began to impact hundreds and thousands of pastors and ministers and missionaries through Dallas Theological Seminary. Friends, God can do the same for you and me as we walk with him, as we trust him, and God's still able to do some marvelous things. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you would look upon our hearts right now. And Lord, help us to realize and appreciate all the more who you are and what your plan is. Lord, even in when we look around a world that seems falling apart, God, you remain on the throne. And part of your plan is using people like you and me, like us, to reach people that seem unlikely candidates. But God, that's your plan. And Lord, we pray that you would still find within us, Lord, not merely willing people like Ananias, but God, courageous people who are willing to go to the world around us, to our neighbors and the nations, to proclaim you, to lift you up. And we're going to trust you for that because, God, you're still able. You're still mighty. You're still upon the throne. And Lord, you're wanting for in this body of believers to reach those people in our apartments or a housing complex or our neighborhood or wherever it is, our schools. Lord, it's about you and it's for you. And God, use us, we pray, in the days ahead. Lord, thank you that you still delight in doing it. Give us courage. Yes, Lord. Give us the words and the insight. But Lord, more importantly, go before us and make the way clear that, Lord, we'll be willing and able to walk in obedience. And Lord, make those investments into those lives of who we think might seemingly insignificant or just a few. But Lord, they're still world changers in the making. And God, use us as we continue to make disciples for you. Lord, use us this day. We thank you together in Jesus' name. Amen. So our worship team comes to lead us in singing, then we'll conclude in prayer and invite you to stay for a meal following. But just a reminder that because he lives, those three words, because he lives, we can do what? We have hope, we can face tomorrow. And as you're able, why don't you stand as we conclude in our singing. Said. Amen. Man, those three words, take with you today. Let them be the fuel in your furnace, the gas in your tank, because he lives. Woo! All right. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful today because you live. We do have hope against hopelessness. We have joy against things that are depressing and destitute of things that reflect the radiance and the glory of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, because you live. We can face tomorrow, but we can face today, too, because of that. Your proximity to us is because, God, you're with your people, and we thank you for that. Lord, resplendent in your glory, great in your grace and goodness, and Lord, here we are, and we say, God, thank you for choosing to use me, choosing to use each of us, and to you be all the praise, God. And now, Lord, as we kind of conclude this, but transition, God, we ask your blessing upon the fellowship, and thank you for the food that's been provided and prepared. And Lord, all this that we offer to you, and we thank you for the meal and the time ahead, and we entrust this to you. We thank you for all this, and we pray that you would show your favor upon all that we do and how we conduct ourselves in the today and this day and the next day as you see fit. To you be all the praise, for we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God's people said, amen.